Well, that song, just singing about the glory and the power of God. When y'all leave this place tonight, I'm kind of hoping you'll be reminded about that power. That's what our subject will be tonight. You know, after this morning's lesson, some of us men stood back here by the entranceway, and we were just talking in general about a few things, and the subject of the War of 1812 came up. And while we were thinking about that, one of the questions posed was whether or not the White House was burned down during that war, so I went home and looked it up. And you know, it did. I didn't know that. So you learn something new every day. The White House was burned down. And as I did a little bit of research, I found out that on August 24th, 1814, a British force led by General Robert Ross, they set the multiple buildings on fire, including the White House, and they also destroyed the Capitol building, and which housed the Library of Congress, which was also mentioned in our conversation. And at that time, the Library of Congress, it held approximately 3,000 books. Imagine that, back then, in 1812, 13, 3,000 books. That's a great collection for that period of time. But, you know, they rebuilt it, of course. And I was thinking about that, and I remembered the words of Solomon. Do you remember that? That the making of books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. And I kept thinking about that. All those books. I want to try to just, as we think about the greatness of God, I just want to bring something into perspective. When Solomon said to the writing of many books, consider the Library of Congress today. The Library of Congress today has over 170 million items stored in there. Items, that's a little bit of everything. But I went through and I looked at what I could find in the way of books. And you know, it's quite amazing. There are lined up in there 838 miles of books, shelves, books. And it's just amazing. Books, manuscripts, journals, and all of this stuff came up. 838 miles. And I'll show you in a second here. In fact, maybe I'll just run over there and show you and come back. That's 838 miles. And I want you to try to imagine this amazing thing. We're here in Bedford, and so you start laying books side by side until you get to Toledo, and you lay them side by side until you get to Chicago, side by side until you get up here near Milwaukee, side by side you go through Wisconsin and into Minnesota and a little place called Avon. Can you imagine that many books side by side? And as you look at this, I saw books, the books of the law, 2,900,000 books. Manuscripts, 700,000. 5 million scientific ledgers and technology books. Children's books, 500,000 children's books. A total of 9,100,000 books. Now think about this for a second. We're talking all those books lined up end to end. And I thought about that. In comparison to what Solomon said, to the writing of books, there is no end. Obviously, he was right, because they're still doing it. And I thought, I suppose that all those books, all that knowledge of man, all that technology, everything that you see, can't even remotely compare to the power of God's Word, this little tiny book. This little book is more powerful than 838 miles of books. Combined, this one little book, the power of God. And what makes the word, what makes any word, okay? Any word, you pick a word, and what makes that word powerful? What makes that word weak? And I thought about that today, and I thought about the word never. The word never. Listen, if I put up here my mother and my father, they told me, I'll never leave you. My mom and dad said that. They're gone. They're gone. They both passed on into eternity. They can't talk to me anymore. They can't give me advice. They're gone. They left me. But, you know, their word never, when they say never, didn't carry much weight. Wasn't that powerful? But Jesus, He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's still here. You know, it really makes a difference. For example, the word make. Okay, here's a sentence. I will make you a great nation. Adolf Hitler. Where's Adolf? Where's the great nation? He's going to take over the world. But then again, God told Abraham, I will make you a great nation. Guess what? He did. Millions. He did that. You see, when you talk about the Word of God, what makes that Word so great is the one who said it. All Scripture is breathed out by the breath of God. All Scripture written by the breath of God. All Scripture comes from God. The one who said it is the one we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. You think about this. Peter, he said, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. God gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness right here. Not 838 miles worth of reading. Isn't that something? You can learn all about life and godliness right here. You talk about power and glory right here. It's not like the book of man. Listen, that's what makes it so powerful, is it's not the book of man. It's the book of God. It's not subject to our approval or our changes or our opinions or our feelings or emotions. It's objective from God. It'll never change. And it's always going to be all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What amazing power to think about just that. Everything. And I wonder how many people can fathom that kind of power. The power of God's Word. You know, and I believe most people, maybe even members of the church today, in fact, they underestimate the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word to preserve us. The power of God's Word to protect us. The power of God's Word to save us. I think too many people underestimate that. You know, in the morning's lessons, we gave examples of man's weapons, all these things God or men put together, the tanks and the planes and the boats and the atomic or nuclear bombs. If I were on a ship in the middle of the Atlantic or Pacific or the Atlantic Ocean, and I cried a tear and it fell in that ocean, that wouldn't even begin to explain the contrast or the difference between God's power and man's power. Just almost unable to compare. The word example or compare is an inadequate word also. Because the truth is, you can't do it. God's Word is far more powerful than our finite minds could ever truly, truly imagine. But He's given us an awful lot to consider, an awful lot to meditate upon. And the thing about God's Word is, and now I want you to look at the screen. I know some of you won't even see anything, but there's a word up there. It's right there. That's man. Man said word. And then every time you think about something man said, and he thinks it's really big deal, powerful, God's bigger. And when you imagine another thing that you think is just immense and powerful, God is bigger yet. And you think of something else immense and powerful, God's bigger. Something else, God's bigger. Something else, God's bigger. Something else, God's bigger. Something else, God's bigger. And it goes on and on until you get to the end where you think you got it. You know, I got the last word. No. Because God always has the last word. And His word, His works and the power of His word is beyond understanding. And anytime you think you got something great, God's greater. Anytime you think that you have an answer to some really complex thing, issue, God already knew the answer and His answer is better. Anytime you make something or fashion something and you think, wow, look at this just amazing technology, and God made the brain that you made the technology with. He also made all the components. God is greater. Always God is greater. We submit to the powers of government. Why? You know, you read about that in Romans chapter 13 and in 1 Peter chapter 2. We submit to the powers of authority, but we do that because God said so. It's in His Word. And the most amazing thing about His Word is there's power in the Word. I want you to think about that. Consider the written Word of God. And just how powerful that word is. Consider the spoken word of God. That God literally was the one who spoke things into existence. In the book of Psalm chapter 33 and at verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. I could stand here all day long and say, let there be, and it ain't going to be. But when God says, let there be, it happens. Psalm 33:9, it says, He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. My wife would tell me to clean up my mess. And I sit there going, clean up, clean up, still there. Things don't get done unless we get up and physically do it. God, He does things just by speaking. And it's done. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed and framed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11:3. We know these. By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made. They were just spoken into existence. In Genesis chapter 1, the phrase, God said. You remember that, right? God said. That appears 10 times. That every time God said, it happened. That's the power of God's Word. You know, through the Son of God, everything that was made has been made through Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Right? And the Word was with God. Listen, and everything that was made, was made by Jesus, the Son of God. Everything. And we think of that, you know, in Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 16, we read about all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made. Nothing. And you think about the written Word of God and how powerful that Word is. All things were created. Heaven and earth. Everything. Visible, invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. That's how powerful God's Word is. And you consider the heavens. Consider the heavens. You know, you go up at night and you look up there and you look at the stars, you try to count them, you can't do it. There's just billions and billions and billions of stars. You can't count them. And you think of the expanse of heaven, and they talk about millions of galaxies and billions of planets and just all kinds of stuff out there, and it's all so big and expansive. God made all that. To Him, it's not that big. Why? Remember the you. Because everything we think is big, He's bigger. He's bigger. When you go home tonight, look up. Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 26. To whom then will you liken me? He says. Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. He calls them all by name. The stars. Psalm 147 and 4 says He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. And do you know what? When you think about this expanse in the universe and just how great it is, it boggles the minds of science. It boggles my mind. But in all of that expanse and all of those things, the Word of God tells us that God is focused on one thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit hovered above the waters. Everything in this little tiny book points to man, to this planet, to this creation. Not to Martians, not to people on Jupiter or any other planet or any other galaxy. This points to you. And all of that beauty up there, all those amazing things, the thing that God centers on is you. And listen, He centers on you whether you believe in Him or not. While you were still in your sins, Christ died for you. God sent, He came. It doesn't matter what you think, what you believe. You are the center of His focus. Because His Word says so. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. So God can go like this, open His hands, and something it'll be there. Isn't that amazing? The Old Testament is, you know, it's amazing too. In the Old Testament, it's so powerful that the written Word restricted the devil. You remember the temptation in John and Matthew chapter 4. Turn the bread into stone, or stones into bread, right? Here's this high mountain, all the kingdoms. Jump down off of this high temple. All the temptations, but everything that he tried to tempt our Lord with, the Lord put him down just by saying, "It is written." It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know what? It is written. And you know what happened then? It stopped the devil dead in his tracks. He left Jesus. The angels ministered to him. And that was the end of that. By the power of the Word. Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? And the rich man, Lazarus rather, and the rich man, and that rich man, and he was, it says Lazarus the rich man, but it's the rich man. He was in that grave in Hades, and he wanted out. He wanted to get a message out. And what did Abraham say to him? You know, it was Abraham reciting the words of God, or the words of Moses, that came from God. You know, it's written in the Law and the Prophets. You can. If they didn't believe the prophets, and they didn't believe Moses, they won't believe somebody who comes back from the grave. That power of that Old Testament kept him right there. You know, he's upholding all things by the power of His Word. The universe, everything keeps working. It just keeps working perfectly He's upholding everything. We just think how powerful God's Word is. And we think, as He's upholding all these things, the brightness of His glory is shown. The express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. It's just amazing. And, of course, in Him, all things again. Everything that He created, it's all right there. In Him, for Him, and by Him. And His Word's powerful enough to heal. Remember Matthew chapter 8, the centurion. When we think of that centurion, he comes to Jesus. He's got a servant that's sick, and he wants that servant healed. And Jesus says, well, I'll come and heal him. And he uses the word therapeuo, I'll heal him. And that centurion says, no. He says, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. You just say the word, and my servant will be iaomai, healed, miraculously. Wow, what faith. And when you think about this, what happened? You know, Jesus proclaimed no greater faith in all of Israel. And He said, you go your way, your servant's healed. And He found His servant was healed. Jesus used that word, iaomai, the second time. First time, I'll come and minister to him. Second time, he's healed. From a distance, the power of the word of Jesus. The wind, the waves, the sea, they all obeyed Jesus. You think of that, Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 39. And you think about what's going on there. They were stopped. Peace be still. The power of God's Word has no limits. It has no limits. Think about the blind man. In John chapter 9, we had studied that just previously, the blind man. And Jesus told him to go and he made clay out of the dirt and the spittle, and he put it on his eyes and said, go, you go wash. And he did, and he came back and he saw. He saw perfectly fine. And you read that verse 11, you read verse 25, verse 35, 36, you read verse 38, you go through those step by step systematically, and you know what you find out? That blind man didn't have faith. Now think about that. There are faith healers today who pervert the Word of God, and they say things like, I can heal you, God's given me the power, and they claim to do that, but it doesn't work. And when it doesn't work, they one of two things. Either you just go and in a week or two, you'll see, you'll be healed. Or they say, you didn't have enough faith. This blind man didn't have faith. You look at those texts. What you read is they ask him, you know, who was it that healed you? I don't know. And they say, well, this man's a sinner. And he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I just know that I was blind and now I see. The power of the Word of God can do anything regardless. And you don't have to have faith. Did the wind and the rain and the sea have faith? God's Word is just a power. And these... Show me a miracle worker today to go out and just, when it's thundering, to say, stop. Not going to happen. And more power is displayed, of course, when God speaks the word and the dead are raised up. Naaman's son, the widow Naaman's son. Jesus comes by, carrying his body. Young man, I say to thee, arise. Guess what happened? He arose. Try that one. Jairus' daughter. He said, little girl, arise. And she arose. Lazarus, come forth. Think of the power. Young man, arise. Little girl, arise. Lazarus, come forth. And that was a big deal because he'd been in the grave. He stunk. His body was decaying and God turned all that around. Power, power, power. The Lord's word is so powerful, a man once said, that if he, Jesus, and this is around the tomb of Lazarus, had not specified Lazarus by name, he says everybody in every grave would have come forth. And I think that's an interesting thing to meditate on. Because God can do that, and in the day of the Lord, he will do that. Truly, the Word of God is exceedingly powerful. And for this reason alone, that Jesus Himself is the Word, Jesus Himself has all authority, all power in heaven and earth, there just isn't anybody greater than Jesus that we can lean upon. And finally, you think of, you know, the Word is really powerful. How powerful is the Word? We just talked about some of the things. But we're talking about what's written now. We're not talking about Jesus the Word that spoke by God in the beginning and created all things, the power of His Word that sustains and holds all things together. By the way, sometimes I have enough trouble holding myself together, let alone my family, my universe, and everything around me. And that's why I need God. That's why I need God. And the Scriptures really don't make a huge... There's no difference or there's no contrast, no distinction between the power of God and the power of His Word. I mean, it's the same. The Scriptures in John, he wrote in the 20th chapter, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples. What were those signs? Turning water into wine. Healing the blind, the lame. Right? Walking on the sea. Feeding 5,000 with just some little fish and some bread. Which are not written in this book. All those, there's many things that Jesus did, they were not recorded in John's book. But then he goes on and he says, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You don't need 883 miles of books to know all things that pertain unto life and God. And I say, including what must I do to have eternal life? It's right here. And I venture to say, apart from this book being in that collection of 9 million books, apart from this book being there, and I'm sure it is, I don't believe that there's any one of the 8,999,000 that can save you by the power of its Word. I wouldn't suggest you take time and go read them all, but I can pretty much guarantee that this is the only book that has the power to do that through the Word. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Right? At that name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. At that name, that's what saves, that name, Jesus. His blood, His sacrifice, what He did. And then, as we look towards the end of this lesson, my absolute, unquestionable, maybe questionable, but my one of these greatest verses in the Bible, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Right? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. And you know, when you read that text, the one part of that verse that's missing, and it's not missing in the sense that it's not here, it is here, But I'll tell you what's missing is that most people read verse 16. Most people can quote that from memory, just like all things work together to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Boy, everybody can quote that. Romans 8:28. Everybody can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody knows that. Right? But the one verse that really makes verse 16 stand out and become powerful is verse 15. Where Paul says, so much as in me is. You know what's in him? The Word of God. You know what motivates him? The Word of God. You know what allowed him to do the miracles he did? The Word of God. You know what allowed him to be beaten and scourged and left for dead and stoned? The Word of God. You know what led him around and allowed him to plant church after church after church? Was the Word of God. The power of God. Working in Paul. And he said, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. He was just being filled up like a balloon ready to burst with the Word of God. It's the power of God. And that word, the power, you know, in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. Dunamis, right? That little Greek word, we get our word dynamite from that. The power of God, a powerful agency put forth by God Himself, the lever, as it were, by which He would move the world. Atheists who really take time and try to disprove this book usually end up believing it. The power of God can change that heart if you were to take time and be serious about the study. The power of God's Word can take the hardest heart and make it soft. It only takes that seed to get in there and start to grow. It's the agent, the lever by which He, God, Jesus, would move the world. And this expression asserts something, that it's more than the gospel's a powerful means in the hand of God, and it's based on the fact that it is a living and powerful, self-manifested, God-breathed word. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Power. The power of God's Word is the power of God unto salvation. Faith and obedience is our part. Those are the conditions, the parts in which we do as man. And this Word becomes pure, unadulterated power. You think about that. The power is immense. Just absolutely beyond imagination. Turn with me, if you will. Just a couple of quick thoughts here, and the lesson will be yours. In the book of Job, in the book of Job, chapter 38, His Lord, the Lord, our God, He's talking to Job in a whirlwind, and He says, who is it that darkens the counsel by words without knowledge? You know, my mom and dad said, I'll never leave you. Hitler said, follow me. I'm going to take over the world. I'm going to make you a great nation. We're going to rule everything. Who are you? Prepare yourself like a man, He says. And I will question you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now, remember, this book was written to all men, so you need to be thinking about the answer to that question. Where were you when God laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measure? Surely you know. You take a little bit of time and you read a little bit about what science believes and how the earth is, it's in a perfect position to the sun. If it were a little closer, we'd burn up. A little further, we'd all freeze to death. Where were you when God did that and He stretched the line. Where were you? And if you really think about that, you'll understand the greatness of God. All right, so there's a song of invitation tonight. We're singing song number 447. And there's a word here that's powerful. The name of the title of the song, Grace Greater Than Our Sins. Right? Grace is greater than our sin. God has extended an invitation that's been here for nearly 2,000 years. And that's an invitation of grace. He's extending His grace to you. His unmerited favor to you. He says, I know you. And when we think about words and the power behind those words, God so loved the world. Who was it that said that? God. That makes it powerful. Doesn't matter if Dave so loves Carter, and he does, but that is nothing compared to God so loved Carter. God so loved Joe, right? He loved you. God so loves all of you. And His grace is greater than our sin. And there are a couple of words that you yourself can utter that will generate absolute power in your life. And those words are words like, I believe. That means something. Words like, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That means something. Words like, I recognize that I absolutely, there's no question, no doubt, I'm an intelligent person. I'm not a brain-dead idiot. I'm an intelligent person. Yes, I have committed sins in my lifetime. And I want to repent. Simple words. I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I wish to be baptized. I wish to obey the gospel. Those are the words. Those are the things that will change your life forever. Can you say those words tonight? I hope so. Whatever your need may be, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.